Welcome to the Keynote Podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Colin Urquhart.
Every now and again, God gives a word that's so awesome you hardly dare bring it. And it's a bit like that this morning. In fact, I was thinking at first that it'd be good for us to have a run of three mornings this week, because there's really three parts to what I'm going to share with you, and each of them is so important they deserve focus in their own right. But I haven't done that. I'm putting it all together because the three interact so much upon one another. If we separated them, I don't think it would have the same impact. But what it does mean is that we're going to need the rest of the week to really implement what I believe God wants to say to us this morning. So are we ready?
Yeah.
Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2, well-known passage about the humanity of Jesus. But of course, because Jesus is our holiness, we have to keep the focus on Him. Verse 6, by nature He is God, and He did not hold onto His divine status of being equal in heaven with the Father. He was prepared to make Himself nothing, taking the nature of a servant and becoming thoroughly human. He was a man in every respect, even though he retained his divinity. Even so, he humbled himself to such an extent that he obeyed the Father's will that he should die the death of a criminal on the cross. Because of his obedience, God the Father has now exalted him to the highest place in heaven and has given him the name that is far superior to any other name. Then if you turn also to John chapter 17, verse 17, let their lives be consecrated or sanctified and made holy by the truth, for the words you have given me are the truth. In the same way that you sent me into the world, I have commissioned and sent them into the world as witnesses of the truth. It is for their sakes that I now consecrate myself or sanctify myself completely to your will, so that through the shedding of my blood, they too may be truly consecrated or sanctified to your purposes. We all know well the scripture that if you continue in my word, you will be my disciples, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, the word, if you continue, the word is translated by continue, is the same word that Jesus used at the Last Supper when he said, abide in me. So what he is really saying is, if you abide in the truth, if you continue to abide, if you continue to live in the truth, you will be my disciples. It's this continuous action. Just as we have to continue to live in Him. And then He promises that He will continue to live in us. So the truth sets us free. It's not the word in itself that sets us free, because people can read the word without being set free. But it's the truth in the word, Jesus is saying, it's because the word is truth, It's the truth, it's knowing the truth that sets us free. So because Jesus is the truth, if we're abiding in him, if we're living continually in him, then we're living continually in the truth. And that's important if we want to understand the process that God is taking us through at present and how we can move on to the place that we've reached so far. You may remember that last Tuesday we ended with those words from the parable of the prodigal son, where the son has come back and he is so welcomed and restored by the father that he takes him into the feast. He can enter the feast that is prepared for him. We know the older brother was full of judgment and condemnation and didn't want to go into the feast. But this is what God is leading us towards. He wants us to enter the feast. He wants us to be able to feast on him and to feast on his best. He wants to see his best reflected in our lives. Now, we've got this sort of strange situation where when we look at ourselves, we see emptiness. But when we look at the truth of who we are in Christ, we see we have fullness. When we look at ourselves, we can't see anything that is holy of ourselves. But then when we look at the truth, we see that we're holy in Christ, that we have been sanctified. When we look at ourselves, we see the need of being sanctified. When we look at the truth, we see we have been sanctified. When we look at ourselves, we see that we have nothing. But when we look at the truth, we see that we have all things in him. When we look at ourselves, we see that we're totally unworthy. When we look at him, we see that we have been made worthy. When we look at ourselves, we see we have no righteousness of our own. When we look at the truth, then we see he is our righteousness. When we look at ourselves, we see there's absolutely nothing about us that is holy, and yet we see that we are made holy in Christ, that we're sanctified in him. When we look at ourselves, all we can see is that we're totally unacceptable, but when we look at the truth, we see we have been accepted in the Beloved. And this is the difference, you see, between humanity and divinity, godliness. What we are in God, what we are in Christ, is just a total contrast to what we are in the natural. So, of course, our faith needs to be in the truth. But what we've seen is the truth of who we are in Christ has to be translated into our daily life so that that which we are in him is truly revealed in the people we are and the way we live. So it's not enough just for us to know our position in Christ and what that means. God's purpose is to see that translated into action, because unless it is translated into action, it will not bear any fruit. We might rejoice that we're in Christ and all that that means, but we won't live faithful, obedient, godly lives. So there's a sense in which God has completed the work, and yet the work is now needing to be done in us so that God can work through us in the way that he desires. Now, this is the point, really, that we've arrived at so far. Now, how do we go on from here? We saw last week that we are aiming for the highest. We want to belong to the highest heaven, and That means that our aim is to be like Jesus, not just our position according to the truth, but we want to walk as Jesus did. We want to follow Jesus in the way he lived. So what we need to do, first of all, this morning is to understand some things about the humanity of Jesus. Now listen to me very carefully, because I don't want you to misunderstand. You see, what is true for you is also true for Jesus. That the scripture says that the Father sanctified him, and yet he needed to be sanctified. In his humanity, he needed to be sanctified. And the scripture, the truth, is very clear about this. So if we want to understand how we can be sanctified, made holy, and fulfill the purpose of God, we need to see how Jesus did this. And we need to see that what can be worked out in us is possible because of what has already been worked out in him. Now, we read just now where Jesus was praying to the Father, that great high priestly prayer in John 17, and he said, "Now I sanctify myself." He needed to do that. He was sanctified, made holy, as the Son of God. The scripture is clear about that. That's what Paul says right at the beginning of Romans, that he was the son of David as his manhood, but he was sanctified by the spirit of holiness that was upon him. So we'll talk about the spirit of holiness a little later. But although he was sanctified by the Father, he saw the need to sanctify himself. There was something that he had to do in order to work out his sanctification, his holiness. Are you with me? So we read in the Word that he learned obedience through what he suffered. You see, there was something that Jesus had to do himself, something that he had to learn, something that he had to work out in his humanity. He learned obedience through what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Now, this is not too difficult for us to understand because we know that Jesus lived in perfect obedience to the Father during the course of his ministry. He said that he came not to do his own will, but the will of him who sent me, that he spoke the words the Father gave him to speak, he did what he saw his Father doing, so on. That he lived in total submission to his Father. He was living, if you like, in the sanctification, in the holiness that God had given him. Why? Because he was conceived and born of the Spirit of holiness. So he had that, what we would call new nature, but he never had an old nature because he never sinned. So he was living in the power of his new nature. But even though he had that new nature, there was something he needed to do to sanctify himself. Something that he had to learn through obedience. Something that he had to go through so that we could follow him and go through what he went through. That what he was going to suffer and endure was not just for himself, but for all those who would believe in him. Now, you think that I'm probably alluding to the cross. Well, in part I am. And we all know here that we have been crucified with Christ. But I want to take you back to the Last Supper, because it was then that Jesus said, "Abide in me, continue to live in me, and I in you." Now, of course, that wasn't going to be outworked fully until Jesus had returned to heaven and the Spirit of God had been poured into their lives. But I believe Jesus chose this time at the Last Supper, rather than when he appeared to them in his risen body, to say that they were to abide in him, because they had to be part of what he was about to do. Now, what was he about to do? Well, he was about to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. When they left the upper room, they went to the garden. In order to sanctify himself, Jesus needed to pray. And it even took Jesus 3 hours to pray through what he needed to pray through to get to the point, if you like, of sanctification. Now, what was he doing during that time? Well, he was having to face the reality of being crucified. He had to face the fact that although he had resisted sin all the way through his ministry, now he was about to become sin, as the scripture says, and bear the penalty of sin. But he had to face a conflict. And the conflict was a conflict of will. He had to want to go to the cross as much as the Father wanted him to go to the cross, regardless of what it was going to cost him. Now, in his soul, and here we see the humanity of Jesus, he'd shared our weakness. As we've just read in Philippians, he'd emptied himself, he'd humbled himself, he became nothing. So the one who is kneeling in the Garden of Gethsemane, crying out to the Father, is just as weak as you are, fully human as you are, not some superhuman, not some megastar, not some comic fantasy figure, but a human being who is now having to work out his sanctification. You see, if Jesus did not work out sanctification in humanity, we could not be holy in our humanity. So Jesus had to work it out. He had to be obedient. He had to humble himself. He had to submit to the Father's will, although, humanly speaking, no one, including Jesus, no human being could want that will for himself. So in that we see the thorough consecration, really, or love that Jesus had for the Father. This was such a struggle that he was upset that the disciples who were supposed to be praying for him had all fallen asleep. Could you not watch with me just for this 1 hour? This was the hour of his greatest need. What was his greatest need? Just to say yes to the Father? No. His greatest need was to be sanctified. Because if he did not sanctify himself, there is no way that we could be sanctified. So he had to go through this agony of conflict concerning his will. Now, we know that he came through the conflict. We know that he submitted to the will of his Father. So that when the soldiers came to arrest him, the temple guard, when they came to arrest him, they all fell before the holiness of God. Holiness would have been all over Jesus. Because of the victory he'd just won. He had just won a human victory. He already had the divine sanctification. Now he had the human sanctification. And there's no evidence that people fell before him like that before that time in his ministry. But now, before the holiness of Jesus, they fell to the ground. He could have walked away. No one could have touched him. But because he was submitted to the will of the Father, he stood his ground and let them recover and then arrest him, and we know all that followed. Now, we know that when he hung on the cross, we were being crucified with him. We know Paul's testimony, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. We know that he wrote to the Colossians, you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So we know that when he went to the cross, he took all humanity, not just believers, but all humanity. If one man has died, all mankind has died. However, we were not only there on the cross, we were there in the garden. Because he said, for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they may be truly sanctified. Now, did Jesus sanctify himself on the cross? No. He had to go to the cross as one already sanctified and make the holy offering of himself. He had to sanctify himself before he went to the cross. Then he learned the obedience through what he suffered, the outworking of the will. So, how did he sanctify himself? By submitting to the will of his Father. You could say that what happened in that garden was Jesus losing his soul, because the will is part of the soul. He needed to lose his soul so that we who follow him could lose our souls. If you were in Christ crucified, you were in him in the garden. When he submitted his will wholeheartedly, 100%, perfectly, wholly, completely to the Father, you were in him. And as he had to sanctify himself in that way, so you have to sanctify yourself in that way. You see, like Jesus, you have been made holy. That's your position. That's what God has done, but called to be holy. Called to be sanctified. Called to sanctify yourself. And there are several scriptures that speak of that. Now, what does that mean? That you've lost your will. Oh, you still have it, just as you still have your soul, but it's no longer your will. You see, you've heard me say many times that God will never interfere with our free will. He wouldn't do that with Jesus. Jesus had to sweat blood for 3 hours to get to this point of being prepared to lose his will to the will of the Father. Why? Why did it take him that time? Because he was not doing it just for himself. He was doing it for all humanity. Now, beloved, if you have been crucified with Christ, your will has been crucified with Christ. It's easy for us to say, we could all stand up and say this morning, Lord, I surrender my will to you. And we could be very well meaning, very sincere. But what would it mean to lose your will? In the sense that it would be so surrendered to God as Jesus surrendered his will to the Father. Well, it would mean, wouldn't it, that God would make every decision. Taken to its ultimate, he would choose what you're to eat, what you're to wear, what you're to do, what you're to think, what you're to speak, at every moment of every day. Taken to its logical conclusion. Raises the question, was it like that for Jesus, even during the time of his humanity? What do we mean when we say that we still have self-will and self-determination? Does it mean we can make decisions like that without reference to God, and perhaps even against the purpose of God? Clearly it's possible if God is not going to force his will upon anyone. But Jesus sanctified himself really by losing his will. That's the challenge before us, you see. How far do you really want the will of God in your life? How much do you really want the Spirit of holiness to be in control? Now, this phrase, Spirit of holiness, is very interesting because the word that is translated as holiness in that context means holiness in practice. Not just the Holy Spirit, the person, but the Spirit of holiness is the holiness that the Spirit enables in practice. And it was the Spirit of holiness that marked Jesus off as the Son of God. And it was the Spirit of holiness that took him through the cross and into the resurrection. So that what could come upon us when the Holy Spirit was given, when Jesus finally returned to heaven, was the Spirit of holiness. The Spirit of practical holiness of doing God's will. Now, how far do we really want the will of God? When we say, Lord, I submit my will to yours, what do we mean? What do you mean? What are you saying to him? Are you saying, I submit my will to the general direction in which you want me to go? So I want to know what the nature of your call upon my life is, what ministry you want me to fulfill. Or do you mean, as you pray that every day, that you want his will in your life for that day? But then how much do you want of his will in your life for that day? How often are you concerned during the course of a normal day to know whether what you're doing is in the will of God or not? How often during the course of a normal day do you stop to consider whether what you're doing is the will of God or not? You see, how fully are you really submitted to the will of God? Or is it still essentially your life and you don't want him intruding in too many of the details? But then we've already seen this term that he is a God of details. He's not just a God of the general direction in which he wants to lead us. Now, is God concerned about all these little nitty-gritty things about what you eat and what you wear and what you say and what you do? Well, of course he is, because he knows how many hairs there are on your head. He knows your thoughts from afar. He knows every word before it's on your lips. He is concerned about absolutely every issue that touches your life every day. So does he want our lives to be sort of lived almost like spiritual freaks, where we won't do anything without the word of God? Oh Lord, shall I put the blue shirt on today, or the red shirt on today, or the yellow dress, or the green dress? No, he's not an idiot. He has entrusted us with the Spirit of holiness. He trusts us to make sensible decisions. But he trusts us to make those decisions that are in line with his will and therefore with his word. And if we are really submitted to the surrender of God, he might stop us wearing something because he says, no, no, that's not godly. So you just suddenly get the witness, you shouldn't wear that. Why? Because you're becoming increasingly aware of the spirit of holiness operating in your life. That whereas perhaps you would have worn it before, now you say, no, 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 that's not really fitting. And it's not because you're becoming legalistic. It's not because somebody has introduced a new holiness dress code. But it's because you're becoming sensitive to the voice of the spirit of holiness, of practical holiness in your life. So he doesn't choose your menu for you. That's done by the kitchen. But you see, he can stop you saying, no, don't eat that. That's not good for you. And actually, I mean, you know, sometimes you go to some restaurants and it takes you half an hour to read the menu. And you say, Lord, what? I pray. I say, Lord, just show me what in this lot I should have. Because, you know, he will help you in decisions like that. But it doesn't mean that every time you look at a menu, you say, well, I can only have what the Spirit of God tells me to have. I mean, we have got to be sensible about this. But you see, I'm using superficial things like that just to raise the question. How truly are we submitted to the will of God and therefore to be led by the Spirit of holiness? How far can the Spirit of holiness really have his way in the much more serious matters of the attitudes we have, of what we say, of the way we relate, and what we do in relation to others? Now, you'll be glad to know that the outworking of this does not make you a spiritual freak. That actually it becomes far more automatic that you know what you should say and what you should do and all these practical decisions you make because the Spirit of holiness is so fully upon you and filling you. But that isn't going to happen without losing ourselves and therefore doing what Jesus did in the garden. Now, he did two things. First of all, he said, not my will. Now, you see, if you pray that, when it comes to making the practical decisions, you are not going to do just what you would have wanted to do in the natural, or you would have previously done in the natural, because you've broken through that barrier of your will. You say, not my will. Once you've got through that place, then, right, not my will. I don't want my will anymore. I don't know that we're there yet. To actually be able to say, I do not want my will. Because you see, part of our human nature, of our fallen nature, the nature you had before, you got a new nature, is to want your will. But what does it mean to deny ourselves? See, to deny your self-life has to involve denying your will. Not just when there's a major decision to make in your life. It has to be a principle that affects every area of your life. Not my will. I've come to the point, Lord, where I do not want my will. Because you see, if we don't come to that point, there will always be mixture in our lives. A mixture of what he wants and what we want. And that's the mixture that most Christians have settled for in their lives. And that, of course, limits their effectiveness and how much fruit they can really bear for God. He wants to get rid of the mixture. Jesus could not go to the cross with mixture. He had to give birth to holy people as a result of the cross, that we are sanctified through the cross. That place of sanctification that we have is through his obedience on the cross. It's the outworking of not my will. But then the positive, but your will. Does God know? Have you informed him that you want his will in every detail of your life, every day of your life? Have you actually even said that to him? Or do you still consider, in some sense, your life is your own, but you've got to yield the general direction of your life to him? So, right, I will have holy moments. But much of the time I will trust in myself. Can you understand? If you trust in yourself, you're trusting in the one who has no holiness whatsoever of his own. Are we getting this? Now, of course, God is much more concerned about what you eat and wear. He's concerned about those things because he's concerned about us. Listen, when you bring up children, some of you haven't done that yet, but those of you that have, when the children are small, what are you concerned about every day? What they eat and what they wear? Because they're your kids. You want to make sure they're nourished properly. You want to make sure they're clothed properly. It's just natural to your parenthood if you're a good parent. So, you know, it would be ridiculous to say, well, Jesus doesn't care about things like that. Of course he cares about things like that. But he knows there are more important things than that. There's somebody outside, if somebody could let them in. So he is concerned for his will to be exercised or expressed in every area of our lives, in all that we do. Now, we would be freaks, really, if we had to stop and pray about everything. Lord, should I do this? Should I put that on? Should I eat this? Should I go? Is it safe for me to go to the loo now? Can I go? I mean, that would be absolutely ridiculous. But you see, what God wants is for us to be in the place with him that when we're making all the practical decisions of our lives, we're making them in accordance with his will, because the spirit of holiness has such a hold upon us. That spirit of holiness is therefore influencing even the details of our lives. Now, why am I talking about details? Because you see, if God is actually influencing us over the details, he is certainly influencing us over all the much more important things. That spirit of holiness is going to be operating in all that we say and all that we do. He is going to be expressing his life through us, because we are so yielded and submitted to him. So, we could say this: you only have as much practical holiness in your life as you are submitted to the truth. Now, that would be the same as saying, you only have as much practical holiness in your life as you are submitted to the Spirit of holiness. You only have as much practical holiness in your life as you are submitted to the will of God. See, these are three messages, but I'm giving you them all in one, because they all affect the practical outworking of the life that God has called us to lead. So, you see those things in the life and the ministry of Jesus. He, as the truth, he was fully committed, of course, to the truth, to preaching the truth, to communicating the truth, to seeing people set free by the truth. He was surrendered to the truth. The truth that his Father, he had to do that. In his humanity, he had to hear from the Father. He didn't know himself what to say. He didn't know himself what to do. So how come that he only did what the Father told him to do and only said what the Father? Because the Spirit of holiness had total control in his life. So you see, that spirit affects the much more difficult, much more significant and important things. But what I'm trying to say to you is, if that spirit is really operating in your life, then it's going to touch every area of your life. If we have really lost our wills to God, not my will but yours be done, not I but Christ. See, Paul's saying the same thing in a different way. I no longer live. If I no longer live, my will is no longer in control. I still have my will, but it's so surrendered to his will that his will has now become my will, and my will has become one with his will. Have we got it? So you see, we can get on our knees and our faces and we can cry out to God, Lord, make me holy. Lord, I want to live in your holiness. Lord, I want to be more holy. And his answer to that is, well, how much of your will have you surrendered to my will? How fully have you surrendered yourself to be led by the Spirit of holiness? Not just thanking me that you have the Holy Spirit living in you, but how fully are you surrendered to the Spirit of holiness, so that he is able to lead you as a child of God. You have as much holiness as you are surrendered to the Spirit of holiness. You have as much holiness as you are walking in the truth. You have as much holiness as you are surrendered to the will of God. I don't care how you put it, it all comes down to the same thing. Now, you know, I've had the privilege of sort of living through all this without at the time sort of analyzing it all like this, because it was something that just happened to us. And in these last weeks, it's like God has been explaining to me what he did. What he did in us and what he did with us and what he did through us. Because we're in a different situation now, and therefore he's going to lead us to the point where we need to be in a different way. So it's like he puts these things before me, and of course I have to work through them myself before I can speak them to you. But let's just get back to the truth for a moment. Because we can have three attitudes towards the truth. We can think. That the word of God is truth. Okay, that's fine. Doesn't accomplish anything. But we can think. That's the truth. We can speak the truth. We can communicate to others the truth. Like I'm communicating the truth to you this morning. Well, that's also good, but it doesn't accomplish anything. But then we can also do the truth. Yeah. And when we do the truth, it bears fruit. But it doesn't bear fruit until we do it. Yeah. So just thinking that it's right, knowing that it's right and communicating it as the truth to other people doesn't actually do it. You only do it when you obey. And Jesus learned obedience. Here am I, he said to Paul when he appeared to Paul, here am I. I have come to do your will. In Hebrews. And by that will, the writer explains, and by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus once for all. Right now, the third part, the last part, but this is where all that I've said to you can now become life for you.
Yes.
None of this is possible without faith.
Yes.
You see, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because without faith, you cannot live a holy life, and God's purpose is for you to be holy as He is holy. And that's why He's given you the Holy Spirit, and why He wants the Spirit of holiness to be leading you in your life. So Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith, because you see, throughout his life and in what was happening in the garden and going to the cross in the confidence that he would be raised from the dead was all the outworking of his faith that he had to exercise in his humanity. He had to live by faith. What was living by faith? Not speaking words of his own, but letting the Father give him the words to speak. That's faith. Not doing things on his own initiative in independence. That's faith. But trusting in what the Spirit, in what the Father was telling him to do. Not my will, but your. That's faith. Losing your will and trusting him to so influence your will that his divine purpose is going to be outworked in your life in the full way that he desires. That's faith. Now, how do we exercise our faith in relation to these things that we've been talking about? Okay, I need to lose my will in the sense. You can understand I'm always going to retain my will, but it's got to be his will. I've got to go through that, not my will, but yours be done. And I can't con God. I can't just say the words. I can't even think that's what I should do or even say it. I've got to do it. But it's not going to be real till I do it. Are you there? So how can I do it? By faith that I was in the one who's done it. That I'm not seeking to do it in my own strength. But thank you, Jesus. When you sweated blood in Gethsemane, I was there in you. When you were overcoming your natural will, you were overcoming my natural will, and I was in there with you. Praise your name. You have done it. I'm putting my faith and my trust in what you have done. I'm not trying to lose my will. I'm thanking you that when you went to Gethsemane, you ended my will just as you ended your will. That I was abiding in you. You were going through the agony so that I don't have to go through the same agony. But I can believe that just as you were surrendered to the will of God, so now I can be surrendered to the will of God. Faith. Now, he said, I sanctify myself so that they too may be truly sanctified. Not just sanctified in position, but sanctified truly in their lives. Sanctified truly in practice. That the spirit of practical holiness will have hold of their lives in the way that you desire. For that, Lord, I sanctify myself. Well, we're back to the car on Sunday, aren't we? Who's driving it? As I said to you 2 or 3 weeks ago, only one person can be in the driving seat, either Jesus or you. You see, not my will means I've moved out of the driving seat, and your will, I've let Jesus move into the driving seat. So thank you, Jesus, that you took me into that garden. Thank you, Jesus, you sweated blood so that I can lose my will for you. Thank you that when you went to the cross, you took me to the cross. Thank you that when you were raised from the dead, now I can be made holy, as your word says, through the resurrection life. I can live the risen life now because I've been through Gethsemane. I've been through the cross. Not my will, but yours. Your will, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.